Thanks, Rob. Morning, everyone. Phil's my name. If I haven't met you, it's great to see you here. And obviously, many visitors still in town, so welcome to you. I'm enjoying windless Albany for this week, so that's been great. Let's pray before we look at Psalm 40 together. Father, in the psalm, David says that you opened his ears so he could hear. I think literally actually says you bored out his ears as a drill going into solid bone and opening a hole so that he could hear. Lord, I pray that you'd do the same in our ears. Take away any blockages that would stop us hearing what you want to say to us today. So be with us. Minister to us at this time. Thanks for the gathering of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, of course, this week spelt the end of Donald Trump as the President of the United States, and some may be happy about that, others not care. But if you go back 4 years to when he was campaigning, his campaign slogan, which he borrowed from Ronald Reagan 20 years before that, was "Make America Great Again." If you vote for me, I'll make America great again. Of course, that word again kind of implies a story that America used to be great, and now it's not great anymore. You vote for Trump, and it will be great again. Now, you can decide how well he's done with that, but that's kind of always, when you use that word again, it's always implying a story. Have a think about the times that you use that word again. Son, I'm not going to tell you again to clean up your room. Husband, I got caught speeding again. Dad, can I borrow $20 again? There's a story behind that. And as we go into Psalm 40 today, it's very much that story from David. God, please save me again. David's been in hard times in the past. God's rescued him, but he finds himself in a hard time again, and he asks God to save him. Now, we've been going through some different psalms through in January. It's been great. Most of them have been psalms that kind of lift our hearts to praise our God. Sing, shout, and clap to the Lord your King, Psalm 47, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, Jesus is my pastor, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. So Psalm 40 was one I was reading in my own quiet time, and I thought, actually, a psalm of lament, a psalm of desperation is not where I am at the moment in my life, but it's where I've been, it's where I'm headed, and for many in our church, it's where you are now or you've just been through. So it's good for us to go through a psalm like this, where David, in his need, goes to God. Now, I thought about calling this sermon How to Have a Crisis God's Way. And I thought, actually, would that sell well as a title for a book? How to Have a Crisis God's Way. But very much that's what this psalm is. How to go through a hard time God's way. Now, if you're going through a hard time right now, this psalm will help you. If you're not, it will train you for a future time when a hard time comes your way. And it'll also equip you to help a friend, a neighbor, a family member who is going through a hard time. So we pray that God will use it in our lives. Now, the first 10 verses of this psalm talk about a previous time that God rescued David from a hard time. In fact, it doesn't tell us what the rescue was from, which is one of the gifts of this psalm, that he's not told whether it was a conflict, whether it was health-related, whether it was like war, whether it was kind of mental health thing, whether it was grief, sickness, whatever it was, it doesn't tell us, which is kind of the gift of the psalm, because we can apply it to any time in our life that we're in need. So let's handle this kind of first bit in chunk size. So verses 1 to 3 is like David's testimony of that previous rescue. So Psalm 40, 1 to 3 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Anyone been in quicksand? zero out of two services. People, well, oh, you have. Well done. That's great. No, well, it's great that you're here. Because I take it it's not great being in quicksand, and if you've been in a dam or in a river or something, and that thick mud that you just sink into. You could imagine it's a great way that David describes his crisis. Like, it's as if he's in the mud and he's sinking, you know. That song, I've been swallowed by a boa constrictor, you know, you lose your knees, and in you go. Like, you feel like you're going down and there's no way out. But God puts a rock under his feet. And when you find that there's a rock under your feet, you're no longer sinking and you're on sure, firm ground. That's the rescue plan. We don't know what he was rescued from, but we know that he cried out to God. God heard his cry. He waited for an answer, and God provided. And now his heart is full of praise and thanks for God. He's singing a song, this song, about what God has done. And he wants to tell his story so that others would put their trust in God as well. Now in verses 4 and 5, David kind of goes after the singer, the listener to the psalm, to teach them what to do in a crisis, how to have a crisis God's way. So verses 4 to 5. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Now, having a crisis feels way would probably involve much self-pity, some whinging and complaining, and looking for every resource you could possibly find for help. But having a crisis God way is to turn to God. The blessed person in their difficulty turns to the Lord. And if you hear nothing else in this psalm, when you are in trouble, turn to God. When life goes pear-shaped, turn to your maker. When life takes a sideways step in the wrong direction, turn to God in prayer. Don't go somewhere else. Don't go anywhere else. Turn firstly to God. Now, that, of course, doesn't mean that you shouldn't go to your doctor, your dentist, your lawyer, the police, whoever it happens to be, but put your trust in the Lord first, not last after you've tried everything else, but put your trust in him. And therefore, if a friend comes to you and they're in crisis, they're in hard time, point them to the Lord, point them to God. Pray with them, say, friend, we need to turn to God. We need to look to God for his help in this season. Now, David, of course, has been through the hard time. He's come out the other side, and he can't stop giving God the glory for God's rescue of him. So verses 9 and 10. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. So I love that line, I do not seal my lips. I do not put super glue on my lips. When God's done something good, I tell people about it. I tell people who rescued me, and I tell them about God. I don't tell them about my patient endurance to get through, or my grit, or my strength. I don't tell them about some other rescuer. I tell them about God who I trusted, who got through my hard time. That's David's testimony, isn't it? God rescued him in his time of trouble. Now, I don't know if that's your story. My guess, if you've been around the block more than once, then it is your story, that you've journeyed with God, you've been through hard times, many maybe, and God has been with you and he's been your help. Maybe you've lost a job, maybe you've had a health issue, maybe you've had grief in your life, a theft, a fire, hospital, sick children, difficulties, conflict, marriage problems. Has God been with you? Has God been your helper? Now, John Newton writes these words, and we sing them often. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Of course, that's the journey of the believer, isn't it? A journey of everyone, but of course, the believer turns to God in their times and trial. And their testimony, therefore, is built up of stories of telling of God's goodness and his rescue for them. Now, we had a pizza night the other night, and my dad was talking to a young dad, who I think is probably here today, and this young dad was telling him about his daughter, and some of the things that she's doing in life at the moment. And my dad said, "You think you'll remember these things forever, but you forget. You don't remember the things that you thought." And in terms of your own testimony, your own memory for the things that God's rescued you, you think when they happen, "I'll remember this story forever," but we forget, don't we? We forget God's goodness in our story. So just kind of quickly rack your brain. If you were asked to come up with a list of things that God's done, rescued you through crisis and hard times, what would some of them be? Just take a minute to think through that. Okay, the first thing that came to your mind, tell the person that you're sitting next to what it was. Go. So a great exercise this week might be to start making a list. Write down the good things God's done for you. Tell your kids, tell your friends, remind each other. Why? So that they may trust the Lord. It's good for each other, isn't it? To hear each other's stories, to hear how God's been good to me, builds our faith. Well, as we move now into verses 6 to 8, we kind of come to the high point of the psalm, the hardest part of the psalm too, but the most impactful to our hearts. You see, David's been reflecting. God's rescued him from this trouble, and he's wondering what he can do now to repay God, to thank God for this grace and mercy that God's shown. What will he do in response? So 6 to 8. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, 'Here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart.'" You see, as David thinks about this idea of repaying God, he remembers his predecessor, King, who was the king before him? King Saul. Now, King Saul was told very clearly to go and destroy the Amalekites, every single one of them, and everything that they had. And Samuel comes to him and says, "Why did you disobey God?" And he's like, "I didn't disobey God. I did everything I was told." And he goes, "Well, what's that baring of sheep that I hear in my ears? What's that lowing of cattle that I hear?" And then Samuel says these words to Saul. He says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Now, David has learnt from his predecessor's mistakes. He's learnt that God's not after a sacrifice. What he's after is his heart, a heart that is humble and soft and ready to obey his God, to hear, to listen, and to obey. Now, you know, it's pretty much easier to do anything else for God than to give him your entire life, to give him your heart. It is so much easier to come to church, to sing some songs to him, put some money in the offering, do some ministry, but to give him your whole life, your whole heart, everything. Well, that's a difficult thing. You know, when you're walking along in a city and you see a beggar on the side of the road or on the street, you know, you might throw them a few coins, a few morsels, if you like, because it partly makes you feel better. So often in our life, we can be like that with God. We can give him a few morsels, a few sacrifices. I'll give you this and I'll give you that, God, and that'll kind of make me feel better about our relationship. But what God, of course, wants is our lives, our full allegiance, our full heart. He wants everything. Amazing how many people sit in the pews in church on Sunday, but yet their hearts are far from God. Going through the motions, keeping up appearances, doing what's expected, but yet their hearts don't belong to their King. They don't belong to Jesus who's rescued them. A bit like a lovely red apple that looks amazing, but you bite into it and the core is rotten with their hearts. Now, Psalm 40 is picked up by the writer of Hebrews, and he quotes directly from it as he's thinking about Jesus and Jesus' death and sacrifice on the cross being far greater than the whole Old Testament sacrificial system. So I'm going to read some verses from Hebrews 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not their realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" First he says, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see, the greatest rescue plan of God is not to rescue somebody when they've lost their keys, can't find their wallet, get a cold, man flu, whatever it happens. The greatest rescue is that God sent his Son to rescue us from a sinking sand that was going to take us out for all eternity. God sent his Son Jesus to die for us in our place. The obedient and always obedient Son of God gave a sacrifice, but not a few morsels here and there. He gave himself. He gave himself for you, for me, dying in our place. I kind of want to just single out you today if you're somebody who's just here because you're keeping up appearances. You're here because your husband or wife expects you to. You're here maybe because your parents expect you to be. But in the end, your heart yet hasn't been changed by God. You haven't yet gone to God and have your own faith in the Lord Jesus. Because in the center of your heart, if that's rotten to the core, if you're just offering a few morsels to God, then you haven't yet had the greatest salvation story ever. Your testimony hasn't yet begun of God's goodness and grace. And right now and even today, you can come to God and say, "I'm a sinner, I fall short. I desperately need your forgiveness. I trust in Jesus who's died for me, my risen King. I want to follow him." And you can do that today and become a follower of Jesus, become a son or daughter of the great King and God of the universe. Your life changed forever, your heart made new. Turn to God in salvation. Well, we finish the psalm now with David back where he started, because he's told a testimony of a previous time of rescue, but he seems that he's there again. And he's going to do exactly what he did last time. He's going to cry out to God for help. So let's have a look from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. "Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, 'Aha, aha,' be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, 'The Lord is great.' But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. Well, again, we don't know what David's trouble is this time, but it does seem to be quite serious. He's worried about his life, seems that people want to take him down. But it seems that his trouble is of his own making, his own sin. Maybe he was too quick to speak, maybe his eyes and his lust, maybe his greed and his selfishness, whatever it is, it's his sin that seems to have got him into trouble. And often that's the case with us too, isn't it? That it's our decisions, our sin, it's our conflicts that cause us our trouble. But as he's done in the past, he runs to God for help. He won't go anywhere else. He cries out to God and asks God for his mercy and his help, that the Lord would respond to him. Now, back on Tuesday, it was like 35 degrees in Albany, I think. No wind. Perfect summer day. Great for the beach, fishing, whatever you wanted to do out in the boat. Then Wednesday morning, we woke up to thunder, lightning, and rain. The forecast had predicted just all smooth sailing ahead, but out of nowhere, unexpectedly, came this storm. Now, life can be like that, can't it? We're just sailing along, the wind quietly in our back. Coffee always perfect, the roses always bright, everything good, but then things can go bad. Unexpectedly, without much notice, things can creep up on it. And we need to know this psalm for that time. We need to know that we'll turn to God, we'll trust in him, we'll seek his mercy. And then we'll wait patiently, we'll wait expectantly, we'll wait with confidence for his rescue of us, because he'll be with us all the time. Well, where are you at today? Are you in a crisis? Are you in difficulty? Do you need to turn to God? If you're not, you need to prepare yourself for a future time. And who's your friend that you need to point to God and say, friend, we need to trust together in God for this. Let me give you some time to pray in that direction, and then I'll pray for us. Father, it's a good psalm, but it does make us come to you in repentance. We repent for not running to you as our source of help, but running pretty much everywhere else before you. We ask for forgiveness for not helping our friends be pointed upwards to you for help, but giving them other advice, being maybe like Job's friends rather than pointing them to you and your goodness. We want to confess too that often we just want to make ourselves feel better by giving you a few morsels of our life and worship and gifts, but not yet give you all of our heart. Lord, thank you that you are our Savior. You sent your Son to die for us. Lord, we pray that you would journey with us through every day of our life and that we'd walk closely with you, hand in hand, if you like, calling out to you in times of trouble. And then telling the stories to others, that your praise and your legacy may be known and people may trust in you more. Strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.